I'd like to ask that you take your Bibles and turn to Luke 4 this morning, Luke chapter 4. And before we read and pray, what I'd like to do is give a little bit of some introductory comments that'll help us understand exactly where we're at. I know there was a little bit of confusion after last week, and so I'd like to clear that up right off the bat here this morning. I'll start off by asking this: How many of you know someone or are experiencing these summer colds that are going around? All right, there's quite a few. Okay, and they can be nasty. They can really wipe you out. Well, this morning, what I would like to do in Luke chapter 4 is bring a message that shows us that the authority of Jesus gives him power over evil, power over sin, and power over sickness. You don't have to get worried. We're not going to have a healing service or anything like that here today. But what I do want to show you is that Jesus's power is capable of addressing any of the things that we as humans can find ourselves burdened down with, bound by. I want us to see the power, the authority of Jesus here today, because that's what Luke is doing. Again, I said some introductory comments. Here we go. Early on in our series in the Gospel of Luke, I mentioned that Luke does not always write from a chronological perspective. This happened, then this happened, then this happened, then this happened, as if giving a chronology of the events of Jesus' life. Chronology is in there. But often what Luke does is he follows a pattern of logic rather than sequential events. In other words, there are times when Luke, remember, he's writing this. So as Luke is writing this account, and he's very, very detailed in his account, but as he is writing along, there are times when he's trying to make a point, and he makes references to events in order to make that point. So he's going to pull something out of a future event, and he's going to pull it back into the story that he is writing, the account that he is writing. And so sometimes for us, we look at that and say, wait a minute, I thought that already happened. Well, what happened was Luke knows the information that he is writing down, and sometimes he pulls from the past or the future to help drive home a logical point that he is making. He wants his reader, a man by the name of Theophilus, he wants his reader to understand the point. And so as you look at Luke chapter 4, we have an example of that, and it brought a bit of confusion last week. So in Luke chapter 4, notice verses 14 and 15. Let's jump back there. You remember, Jesus has just come out of the wilderness experience and the temptations by the wicked one in the desert. Verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and a report about him went out through all the surrounding country. Verse 15 is important. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Now that was our text from last week and the week prior. Jesus begins his public ministry in this region known as Galilee. Chronologically, we couldn't right now jump ahead to chapter 5. Chronologically. But Luke is using the next few paragraphs to make a point. He is writing these paragraphs to describe, to give an overview of Jesus's Galilean ministry. He wants Theophilus to know, what was it that Jesus was doing? What did verse 15 look like? He taught in their synagogues. Okay, let's major in on that. What was Jesus's message characterized by? How did the people respond? He gives an example in verses 16 through 30. This was our text from last week. In verses 16 through 30, Luke gives an example of Jesus' teaching ministry. He describes it. The city happens to be Nazareth. Now, complete what we see in this passage, complete with text, explanation, application, and response, we see the teaching ministry of Jesus. That's the point that Luke is making. He wants Theophilus to see this is how Jesus operates. This is how he preaches. This is how he teaches people. And his point is that these are not feel-good messages or motivational talks that Jesus typically gives. They very directly call people to a decision. And that decision is an answer to a question: do you believe? Do you believe? What happened in Nazareth? The people said, nope, we don't believe. And they were so aggressive that they mobbed Jesus and took him to the edge of a cliff to throw him off and kill him. That's how vehemently they said no. But it's an example for Theophilus of the teaching ministry of Jesus. Our text today is verses 31 through 41. Verses 31 through 41. And what Luke is going to do is he's going to expand his description of Jesus' earthly life, his ministry in the Galilean region, by describing Jesus' not teaching ministry, though the teaching ministry is still there and will be referenced, but his care ministry. How is it that Jesus cares? How is it that Jesus interacts with people? Our text today is going to emphasize the authority of Jesus in word, but also his power over the forces of evil and the illnesses that plague humanity. So, if you would follow along as I begin reading in verse 31 of Luke chapter 4. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." And reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew he was the Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that you would work through this passage. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to grow. And God, I pray that we would find great comfort in understanding the very personal ministry of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin back in verse 31, where Luke says he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee. Jesus went down to Capernaum. You would always go down to Capernaum. Not geographically. It doesn't mean that Capernaum was south. Capernaum was situated about 700 feet below sea level. So you can imagine they went down. In such a short distance, they had to go down the hill, down into Capernaum from Nazareth. Now, Capernaum is a fishing village. It's located on the Sea of Galilee. You say, well, how can it be 700 feet below sea level if the Sea of Galilee is right there? Well, the Sea of Galilee is not a sea, and that's not the standard by which sea level is measured. It was called traditionally the Sea of Galilee. You may also hear of it as Gennesaret or Lake Gennesaret. It was a freshwater lake. And so rejected in Nazareth, Jesus goes down into the city of Capernaum and begins teaching in their synagogue on the Sabbath. Now note in verse 32 here that the reaction is similar to Nazareth. They were astonished at his teaching. The idea is they were perplexed, they were amazed, their jaws dropped at what was coming out of Jesus' mouth. But this time, they were not astonished simply because of what he taught. It may have been the same Isaiah passages that he taught in Nazareth. So they were not, the Bible says that they were not necessarily astonished by what he taught, but that his word possessed authority. His word possessed authority. The word is logos. The point is emphasized again in verse 36. They were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands." Okay, so you have this consistent example of an authoritative word. And what this means is that the authority of Jesus is bound up in himself. He is not looking to history, though he could look to the history of faithfulness of the triune God. But he's not looking to the tradition of man. He's not looking to other rabbis. He is speaking of his own authority, an authority that has been given to him by the Father and is carried along and empowered by the indwelling Spirit. The Godhead is here. No wonder they're amazed at his authority. So what does Jesus' authoritative word affect? See it first in his words over evil, verses 33 through 35. Let's read that again. In the synagogue, there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon. Now, we don't know why a demon-possessed man is in the synagogue. That's strange, but maybe not so strange. Because would it not be just like Satan seeking an opportune time to come in and try to disrupt the teaching of Jesus? So here is a man in the synagogue who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice. And this is the demon speaking. Ha! We'll explain that in a minute. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. So here again is one of those opportune times referred to in chapter 4, verse 13. Demons are here, even in the synagogue, doing their work of distorting, doing their work of discouraging. Because if they can distract from the truth, perhaps the message will be ignored, or at very least, twisted or misunderstood. That ha there is, it's an expression of an obstinate surprise. Okay, so there is a pride and a bit of shock. And when you mix that all together, there is a mocking response from this demon to who Jesus actually is, or in regards to who he actually is. Now remember, there's a lot of people who do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so this response would have bolstered that sentiment. Ha! James 2:19, remember, states that demons believe in, they know, and shudder at the power of Jesus. And so I don't know how the demon world works, but did this demon wake up in the morning saying, today's going to be my day to come face to face with the Son of God? The shriek from this possessed man shows the obstinate surprise. Verse 36, they were all amazed and said to one another, what is this word? Now, a man has just been rescued from demon possession. An exorcism has taken place. And yet, where is the attention of the crowd? Is it on the demon? Not at all. Satan has his plans, but greater are the plans of God. Because with this act, people are not saying, did you see that demon-possessed man? And that would have been a sight to see. Scary as all get out. I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to see it. I've been involved in some scary spiritual situations, but nothing as drastic as a demon-possessed person rattling on to Jesus in my midst. And what God does is he draws the focus away from the demon and onto the power of the word. That's what they're amazed by. Not that there was a demon in their midst, but that this Jesus said the word and the demon was gone. So we see the authority of Jesus' words over evil. Hang on to that. And let's also note the authority of Jesus' word over sickness. Verse 39, he stood over her. This is Simon's mother-in-law. He stood over her and rebuked her high fever. That high fever is thought to be at the point of death. Her body is going to shut down. She cannot be helped by a human. That's the idea behind high fever. He stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and began to serve them, the indication of a complete healing. Absolutely, there's no recovery here needed. She's not exhausted. Doesn't that happen with a fever? Don't you feel wiped out afterwards? After that fever breaks, you just want to finally rest. No, she gets up and serves. Complete healing, complete restoration, all the way through. This is the only time Jesus speaks to a disease. It's not an exorcism. There's not a demon called fever. Notice verse 40. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. He laid his hands, they were all healed. Verse 41, and the demons also came out of many. So there's a clear differentiation between physical illness and a spiritual condition. Okay, the illness and demon are separate. It's two works of our Lord. His authority, he has power over both. Now, here is the warning to us. Don't cease to be amazed because you're familiar with the healing ministry of Jesus. You and I hear about it all the time. If you're semi-regular in church, you hear about Jesus giving sight to the blind, or the ability to hear to the deaf, or the ability to walk to the lame. You even hear about Jesus bringing someone back to life. And we cease to be amazed. Luke writes this so that the reader, Theophilus, so that you and I as well can be there. So that you and I can start to wrap our heads around this astounding ministry of our Lord. It is not like before Jesus, someone came in with this kind of authority and was casting out demons and healing people. Let's be honest, this doesn't happen. This isn't normal life. It doesn't happen. Except when Jesus is involved. And here he is, he's in their midst, and God wants you and I to be amazed at the wonder of Jesus' authority over our simple and oftentimes helpless human lives. I don't want to say too much about demon possession this morning. I'm not prepared to do it. But I will say this, that the one possessed of the demon is not saying, "Demon, get out of me." You cannot help yourself when you are demon possessed. You do not say to yourself, "Hey, okay, come on, it's just time to get better." You'd like to, and you try, and so do I. But when we are sick, we feel the limitations of our humanity. We don't only feel them, we know them in our minds. Doesn't physical sickness beat on our minds at times? Absolutely. Don't cease to be amazed. Jesus is here. And he is saying to the man with the demon, "Be free." And he is saying to the woman with the fever, "Be free." And in their freedom, they turn and serve the one who set them free. Listen, people are plagued with sinful patterns, the forces of evil. People are plagued with life-dominating sins. People are tempted to drift and to care less about the things of the Spirit. To care less about being rescued by the Spirit of truth. Those reeling in pain, those tormented by sickness, those fearful of death, they can find eternal comfort and rest in a word. Perhaps even complete healing in a word. We say, "Listen, I've tried to overcome sin. I've tried to overcome evil. I just can't." You are who Luke is writing to. We say, God doesn't heal anymore. Not like that. You are who Luke is writing to. You say, "I'm sick," or "My mother is sick," or "My brother is dying. I wonder if God even cares." You are who Luke is writing to. Luke is showing his readers that the word of Jesus is completely sufficient to meet all of the challenges that you and I face in our humanity. His word has authority, and that authority is sourced in God himself. Now, that's what the passage is about. This is what Luke is trying to do. He showed us an example of Jesus' teaching ministry. He has shown us now an example of Jesus' care ministry. Here's a couple of points of interest in this passage that are worthy of further study. First of all, did you notice as we read through this that Jesus is present? And he faces humanity in real time. It's not like Jesus is saying from some mysterious office somewhere, "Okay, God, heal this person and cast out this demon and just make everything okay over there." He has interjected himself into the mess known as humanity. Physical illness can be messy. Physical limitation, death, it's messy. And Jesus comes right in, and Jesus touches
he touches, and he speaks to, and he addresses people personally in real time, face to face with demonic activity, loves on the person, casting out the demon. No fear there. Well, he's Jesus. No, perfect love casts out fear. Love for the people, love for the Father and his purposes. Jesus is present and faces humanity in real time. Number two, his word completely defeats the ailment. We saw that with Peter's mother-in-law. Number three, his attention is given personally to individuals. I love the fact here that there is care and there is compassion. There's no mass healing. As all the people come to Jesus, notice in verse 40, now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him. Stop right there. Jesus sees the mass of the crowds and heals them as a whole? No. He laid his hands on every one of them. Personal touch. And I already mentioned this, that Luke identifies the demons and the sicknesses separately. Luke 4, this is a very special time for the world. This is a very special time. The God of heaven has entered into their physical space and taken on the form of a servant. His purpose in ministry, again, is not to sway the masses and build an army, but to love real individual people and meet their needs. They are sinners, and they are spiritually and physically racked by sin. And Jesus is the answer. Jesus is their answer, and Jesus is our answer. If they would only but believe. Unlike the people in Nazareth, would they believe? They do, many of them. So much so that responding, unlike the people in Nazareth who wanted to throw Jesus over a cliff, notice what the people of Capernaum do. Verse 42. When it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place, and the people sought him and came to him, not to throw him over a cliff, and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said, I must go preach the good news. More on that passage next week, but they want him to stay. Don't leave Capernaum. Don't leave us. Don't go away from us. It's a wonderful response of belief. Are you familiar with chiasm? Oh, that turned up some heads. What? You are. You actually are. The word chiasm. You're familiar with it. It's a form of writing in which a sequence of ideas is presented, and then it is repeated in reverse order for the purpose of memory, but mostly for the purpose of driving home a point, helping us see the totality of the point that is being made. In fact, we use it in our own language as well. Finish the statement. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. It's a chiasm. When the going, A, gets tough, keyword, B, the tough, B, get going, A, B, B, A. Okay, we're dismissed. No. The result of that, you say, what's the big deal? The big deal is this, is that the result of this literary device is a mirror effect. The ideas are reflected back. And it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament, but it's used quite a bit in the Old Testament. Here is a potential chiastic structure to the passage. Track with me. Just to help us learn, to help us remember. In verses 31 and 32, you have the teaching. You have the authoritative word of Jesus. In 33 through 37, you see that word triumph over evil. In 38 and 39, you see that word triumph over illness. With me so far? The word triumphs over evil, triumphs over illness. But if we keep on reading, you see it again in verse 40 where there's the word triumphing over illness, triumphing over evil in 41, and we return to the preaching of the word in verses 42 through 44. For me, that's effective, to see it that way. To say, you know, Luke is making a point here. Luke wants us to see something. He wants us to see and remember that what he is emphasizing is the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus' word over evil and over illness, so that when we face illness and we face evil, we can be ministered to by the word. Do you notice this about this structure? The triumph over evil under beef, 33 through 37, that triumph over evil. Who was the subject? It was an individual man, right? In his triumph over illness, 38 and 39, who was the subject? An individual woman. In verse 40, who's the subject? Many. In verse 41, who's the subject? Many. Jesus cares for us individually among the many. He knows you. He cares for you. And when you are involved and tempted to sin, Jesus knows you. And his word is powerful in your moment. And when you are beaten down by physical illness, he knows you. And his word is there as a powerful, powerful force against the struggles that we face. Read verses 42 and 43 with me. Again, when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. His pattern was to go into a desolate place to pray. But notice what the people do. They sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. We are going to cover this again next week, those three verses, 42, 43, 44. That'll be our text for next week. But pay attention to this. It is significant that as Jesus is teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, his word is distinctly authoritative, distinctly meaning people recognize the uniqueness of his power. His word is distinctively authoritative in that it breaks into the normal realm of human experience and powerfully overthrows the enemies of man. Who are the enemies of man? Sin and death. This is a significant passage. This is grace at work. This is grace among us. So what do we do with this? How will this help us in our walk with Christ this week? This passage makes it clear where true power lies. It's not the power of the wicked one. It's not the power of his temptations that need to prevail. It is not the illness that limits us and holds us captive that needs to be or should be our focal point. Ultimate power resides with Jesus. Isn't it interesting that in the temptation of Job, Satan tempts Job in the areas of his spiritual life and his physical life? God allows him to experience the challenges of all that Satan can throw at him. But it is God's word who settles Job's soul. It is God's word to Job. Ultimate power resides with our Lord Jesus. He can deal with evil, and he can deal with illness. Any reader, Luke chapter 4, any reader who does not know Jesus is challenged here to see that Jesus came to rescue us from the sin inside of us and the wicked influences outside of us and defeat of illness that we know in our human experience. Our lives can be made new in him. That is what all of these people experienced, a new life because of Christ. Our temptations can be overcome in him. Even our illness, and perhaps not the removal of the illness, but the grace of his presence through that illness, we can have hope, even in illness, in him. Any reader who does know him is to be reassured by this passage that Jesus delivers what he offers. These are real people with real lives and real suffering, and Jesus is there in his real ministry, face to face, touch to touch, word out of his mouth with authority and with power. Jesus delivers what he offers. The key at any point in the journey of life is to come to him and believe. Trust in him and find your rest. Rest is a wonderful summary word of Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. Rest in him. I'd like to invite you to stand. We're going to sing together. I said we're going to sing a song of invitation. By invitation, what I mean is the song is called Come to Jesus, Rest in Him. And it is a yearning appeal to see Jesus for who he is and see yourself for who you are and see your need of him. My encouragement to you is to come to him. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, he is your only hope to rescue you from your sin and your bondage to sin. Come to him. In your seat, cry out to him. I'm a sinner. I need you. Save me from my sin. And he has promised to do that very thing. He delivers what he promises. Believer, know his power over your sin and over your weakness once again. Come to Jesus and rest in him.
Jesus calls you, Jesus draws you, rest in Him. He is gentle, He is lowly, He delights to bring us peace. Tender Shepherd, mighty Savior, rest in Him. How sure His compassion's for us, oh, how deep is His love. So come, come to Jesus and rest in Him.
Are you hopeless?
Are you hopeless? Are you guilty, caught in shame for all your sin? He pursues you to forgive you. Rest in Him. He has paid for every failure. Mercy flows in endless streams. Come and follow. Freedom calls you. Rest in
Father, we thank You for the power of our Lord. We thank You for the compassion, the God in the flesh ministering to the people of flesh and dying so that we who are dead can live. You've invested everything in this. You've given it all. How foolish for us to say, well, my spiritual battles are just beyond Him, or my physical struggles are beyond Him. Luke 4 teaches us that You see people. And You touch people with the power of the Word. And so, God, I pray that we would find our rest all of the messages of hope that You've given to us, all of the principles and the precepts which sometimes seem so far away, God, would You bring them in close? We would grab hold of the fact that You will never leave us or forsake us. That when we confess our sins, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that you truly are a very present help in time of need. This is who you are. The invitation for us to come and find our rest. God, I pray that we would not look elsewhere, but we would run to you. So thank you for the hope that we find in Luke's account here of a loving Savior. I pray that we would yield ourselves to you. Thank you for your kindness, your goodness. Would you use us for your glory this week? And I pray that if there are those in here who need some spiritual help, God, I pray that they would seek one of us out. We don't have all the answers, and we don't certainly aren't living a perfect life, but we know the one who did. And we know the one who has truth. We know the one who has the words of life. So we would be honored to help them. Use us as a church for your purposes. In Jesus' name, amen.